As I mentioned before, friends, we're beginning the book of Ephesians, but the point is to help us to get into reading the Bible in our own times during the week. So the plan is today we're going to do an overview of Ephesians. So it's going to be, you know, a mile wide and an inch deep, but it's the whole book, basically. And then this coming week, the plan is there's six chapters in Ephesians. And so, you know, to read one chapter a day until Saturday. and then next week afterwards, we're going to start on chapter one. And then what we do with chapter one the following week, after I preach on that chapter, is that we all read chapter one every day for the next 6 days, over and over. Now, I've said to you before, I think this is a fantastic way of getting into the scriptures, the word of God. It's one of the tools that I've always used in getting to grips with the Bible, because, you know, you read something and you think you've got it, and then you read it again and you realise there's a bit more to it, and you read it again and you think, hang on, this is way deeper than I thought. And the more you read it, the more it opens up to you, and the more you get changed by it, the more you get transformed. It's not the amount of scripture that we read, it's scripture going in. And so, you know, our plan is over the next month or so is to help each other, and I'm going to send you some emails about that as well, some highlights for each chapter, and some questions to ask when we're reading it. And so we can really get to grips with this and be changed by the Word of God. Is anyone up for that? Good. So we're starting then with this. We'll also talk about it in the groups as we go week to week. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, and so we're doing this overview, I want to start by asking the questions. What did the Holy Spirit, through Paul, really think that the Ephesian Christians needed to know? Because Paul was in a difficult situation, you know, imprisoned in Rome. But this was it's a magnificent book of the Bible. So what is it that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, felt that the Ephesian Christians, and not just them, but everyone the letter got sent to, and us today, really needed to know? And I was looking for a verse to sum up what I think the whole book is about. And I've picked one, and it might not be evident why straight away, but I'll explain. So chapter 5, verse 15 says, look carefully how you walk then, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And the reason why I think this is a good summary of the book overall is because wisdom in the Bible is not about what you know, it's about what you know and live out. All right, you're not wise just because you know something. In biblical terms, you're only wise if you know it and you live it out. All right, and so here in this passage, I think we've got the summation of it is that Paul and the Holy Spirit, God wants us to live wisely, in other words, to live out what we know. So Paul in this book tackles how that best happens. Specifically what we know about God, of course. And it's for his glory and for our benefit. And I think that's the punchline. That's why Ephesians is in two halves. You know, the first half of the book is all about the knowledge. It's all about what God is like. It's all about what he's done for us. We'll have a look at this in a moment. It's all about grace. And the second half of the book is all about how you live in the light of it. So Paul structured it that way. There's the knowledge. This is how you live wisely in the light of the knowledge. But you need both. So today our overview is going to follow that sort of structure. And again, you know, apologies, it's going to be wide and not very deep. But we're doing a whole book in one sitting. So that's just the nature of it. So first of all, what you need to know in order to live wisely. And I want to suggest again that we're given some hints about that. First of all, in chapter 1, when Paul gives the salutation, the greeting in the letter, and he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And I always love it the way, you know, Paul and the other writers refer to Christians as saints. It's wonderful. Even when Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, who were actually all over the place, you know, I mean, they were in a right mess, and he still addresses them as saints. Because what he's doing is he's saying there that right at the start, if you want to live wisely, you've got to live spiritually. You've got to live according to who you are in Jesus, in Christ, who God says you are, not in your old identity. And then Paul goes on in verse 2 and then says, you know, the point of the letter basically, he says, grace to you. Isn't that wonderful? There's a common theme through Paul's letters. He says the purpose here is grace to you. And when Paul says that, he's talking about God's enabling for wise living. You know, you can talk about grace in terms of being saved by grace as a past event. But also when people pray for grace for us and pray in this way, it's so that we would have God's enabling to live wisely. And that means we need to live by grace and not self-sufficiency. And this is so crucial, friends, of a point, if you want to live the way God wants you to live, that Paul goes all the way back through time, before the world began, before there was a universe, before there was anything, straight into the past. And look what he says in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Well, what does that look like? Verse 4. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And then he goes on to say, "In love he predestined us." Now, is there anyone here who was present at that point? Before the world began, before there was a universe, before time and space and matter? Anybody there at the time? No. And that's why Paul is saying it. Because if that was the case, who decided, if you're a Christian this morning, that you would be saved? That you would be a Christian? You weren't there, so who made the decision? God. Right, now that means that it's by grace, isn't it? It's completely by grace. The decision, the initial decision for you to be saved, if you're a Christian this morning, was God's, not yours. Now, come back next week and we're going to unpack a little bit more of what that means. I'm skimming it this week. But it's really important. It's part of the point that Paul's making here. It was God's decision. He chose you. He graced you. He blessed you in the heavenly places. He blessed you amazingly. And then he goes on to say, verse 7, that through Christ we have redemption and forgiveness. And how do we have that? Is it because you were good enough? Is it because you tried hard enough? Is it because you've been working really hard at getting it right this week? Any of those? No, absolutely. It's not, is it? He says we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. It's because Christ died for us. So you see here, we have God the Father choosing us before the foundation of the world. Then you have Jesus coming, and for us sat here, even before we were born, and dying for us so that we could be forgiven and redeemed. Now, we had no part in that as well. And then he goes on in verses 11 to 14 and says, "You have an inheritance in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee." All right, now, did you work up enough enthusiasm to have the Holy Spirit? Did you peacock around God and put your feathers out and say, "Give me the Holy Spirit, aren't I great?" No. Well, there's a bit of a theme going on here then, isn't it? All right, it's that you were chosen before the foundation of the world, and that had nothing to do with you. Christ died for you on the cross, and that had nothing to do with you. And you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that had nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with your work. In fact, Paul goes a bit further than that then and says, well, let's just nail this a bit. And he goes on to say in chapter 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Right? So, I don't know if you've ever been in the situation of trying to talk to somebody who's dead, trying to get them to get up and walk around or anything. How successful would you be usually? Not very. No? So if you were dead, then who was it that brought you to life? Begins with G. God, right? Wasn't you. So you see the theme here all over the place. Not only on the positive side, you weren't involved in being chosen, you weren't involved in Christ dying for you, you weren't involved in having an inheritance and being given the Holy Spirit. And the only thing you did bring to the table was sin and deadness. And God came along and he saw your sin and deadness and he said, live. And because of that, you lived like Ezekiel and the dry bones. And you came to life. And this is grace. Now you see then, from start to finish, it was all God. That's why Paul says here, you know, he says, bless God who's done this. He doesn't say, well done, chaps, for, you know, getting yourself into heaven. He doesn't say that. He says, praise God. Look at his grace. It's all from him. Absolutely amazing. But it's humbling as well, isn't it? Do you find that humbling? You know, that actually you bring nothing to the table. You had a bad week this week? You had a good week this week? You bring nothing to the table. It's all about what God has done. It's just pure grace. Nothing else. The only thing you can bring to it is your sin. And you know, as we go through this book, we'll see that more and more in our growth group. What we've been doing, actually, been reading through James, and we've been asking four questions. And these are the four questions I'd like us to think about as we read Ephesians as well. That as you read it, you ask the questions of, what does this tell me about what God is like? What does this tell me about what I am like? Is there a promise to claim, and is there a command to obey? And as you go through those, what you find is that the Bible over and over exalts God, lays out grace, and humbles us, and then gives us the tools to live for him. That's what it does over and over again. And the reason is that is the only way you can grow. There's no other way. There's no plan B. It's just all grace. The way you're saved is the way you grow, just by pure grace. Which is good, isn't it? You know, that's got to be encouraging for us. You know. And then, of course, the punchline of that is, if it's all by grace, who gets the glory? God, yeah. And he says that in chapter 2, that no man may boast. It's by grace through faith that no one can boast. No one can say, hey, I've been a really good Christian this week. God must be pleased to have me on his team. You know, none of that. It's all grace every step of the way. It's the only reason why we're new creatures and the old life is gone. Now, I want to suggest most of us know this, but perhaps we may feel that we haven't grown as much as we could have. Doesn't anybody feel like that? I feel like that. Yeah, we know these things, but you feel like you haven't grown as much as you could have over the past year, decade, whatever. And that's why in chapter 1, Paul has this first magnificent prayer. And he prays in chapter 1. He prays and says, he says, Father, help them to really get it at a heart level. Help them to see and feel it. Help them to believe it. Right? He actually prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. And you see what he's saying there? See, it's not just knowledge that changes you. It's knowledge that's believed. And because it's believed, it's lived out. Does that make sense? It's not just getting more stuff. And I've said to you before, friends, and I absolutely see that this is the case. Belief is not a light switch, all right? It's not where you sign a creed and say, yes, I believe. Bang, 100% in or 100% out. The extent to which we believe something is a scale, right? So, you know, we've got like core belief systems, how we think the world works, how we think relationships work, how we think we are and how we think other people think about us. Yeah, we've got all of that going on inside us, our core belief system. Yeah. If that core belief system is based on, you know, how you were brought up, what you see around you, what you watch on the soap operas or whatever, how are you going to live? Worldly and ungodly, right? But if your core belief system is more and more, because it's a scale, built on what God says here in the book of Ephesians, then you will live wisely because you always live out what you believe. And if we don't believe it very much, to the degree that which we believe it, is the degree to which we live it. That's the way it works. sanctification by faith, being changed by faith. Hope that makes sense. So I've always said to you before, growing as a Christian is about moving up that scale of how much we get truth into our heart and then live it out. All right, it's not just about getting more stuff upstairs. So that's the point, friends, of why we're going to be right reading and rereading Ephesians over the next, you know, 6 weeks, to really get it in there, to get it in at a heart level, and start to get changed by it. And I suggest we need to pray, pause prayer for each other. You know, if you're in a growth group, be doing that, be praying for everyone around you that you can, you know, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, so that we get it at a heart level and therefore be changed by it. Because we might already get it at a head level, but we only get it by degree at a heart level. Okay, so there's much more I could say about that, but we're skimming, so I'm not going to. And look next at the second section of what living wisely looks like because of it. And this would have been a big question for the Christians in Ephesus. It was a rich city. It was a pagan and occultic city, which included real gross immorality as well. And the people around them would have been saying, oh, that's fine. Why are you giving that up? Why are you not doing that? Why are you living this way? You know, look at all your friends. Look at all the people that you work with. Look at how everybody else in Ephesus is living. Why do you want to be different? Why do you want to live differently to that? And the reason for that, Paul says, is because you're not like everyone else. You're a Christian. You're a born again. You're seated in the heavenly places with Christ. You're a saint. You have a new identity. Do you get it? Do you see how they're connected? And that's how Paul appeals to them. In Acts chapter 19 that we read earlier, right? What do the people do in response to the gospel? They take all their witchcraft scrolls and they burn them, right, as an act of repentance. And we're saying, well, we used to be Ephesus people, but now we're God's people. And so we're not living as Ephesus people anymore. We're living as God's people. We're burning the scrolls. We're living in a new way, in a new life, in the light of who we really are in Christ now. And Paul appeals to this time and time again in the book. He says, look, you're not in darkness anymore. You're in light, in chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. You know, he says that you're not a pagan anymore, you're a saint. You're not dead in sin anymore, in chapter 2, like the Gentiles, but you have the Holy Spirit. You know, and God has prepared great works for you to walk in. So can you see here, right? It's really important. Paul lays the foundation of who they are in Christ, the grace of God, and then at every point when it comes to saying live wisely, he says, because, do you remember that stuff I just said? Do you remember that stuff about you being a saint? Do you remember that stuff about you being light now and not darkness? That's why you live this way. And he says it over and over again, and he appeals to them. It's really important, because as Christians, I think we can have a disconnect sometimes between these two things. And we can think, oh, I've really got to get my act together this week. You know, I've really got to get my act together in this way or whatever. And we can leave the whole stuff about Christ, grace, all of these things, and just try and pull our socks up. You ever try and do that? Does it work? Not often. Because you can't disconnect. All you're doing is you're going back to trying to be a good person. Right? Don't try and be a good person. Just try and be who you really are, which is a saint of God, having the Holy Spirit. That's important. It's not about, you know, being a goody-goody, being a Christian. It's actually about being who you are. And Paul highlights, I'm going to finish with the four areas that Paul highlights about what living wisely looks like then. Just run through them quickly. Again, this is an overview, so I'm just bullet pointing, really. The first area is live wisely in our relationship with God. But in chapter 4, Paul says, look, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 5, he says, look, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, that's living wisely, because the whole purpose of being redeemed, of becoming a Christian, is being brought to God. So if you ruin the relationship that you've been brought into, that's not wise, is it? If you do things that you know will grieve the Holy Spirit, that will ruin the relationship, you know, you're just not living wisely. And so Paul says, no, don't do that. See that you're made for this relationship. You're made to know God. So don't grieve the Spirit. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. And like all relationships, you know, they've got to be nurtured and maintained. So the second one then is living wisely in the church with other believers. And he says in Ephesians, he says, look, don't look down or separate from other believers for no good reason, because Christ has reconciled you. You know, he says, look, there's no Gentile, there's no Jew, right? You're one in Christ. You've been reconciled. And if Christ has reconciled you, you should be reconciled to each other. Yeah, he says, make every effort to, you know, maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because Christ has reconciled you to himself. It goes without saying, or it should do, and wisely, that we should stay reconciled to each other, because or else it's just not wise. It's not living according to knowledge. Yep. He's building the household of God. He's reconciling all of creation to himself, so it's silly for Christians to fall out over silly things. It's not wise. And it's worldly. So the third one, you know, there's the positive sides of that then, because he talks about, you know, loving one another and bearing each other's burdens. You know, it's not just not falling out, it's doing the positive things as well. And thirdly, in the realm of the family, so we've got first with God, second with other believers, thirdly with the realm of the family. And chapters 5 and 6, wise living is husbands and wives relating properly to each other because of who they are. So bringing Christ into the home. Now, I want to suggest that's the hardest one to do, isn't it? You know, because when you're at home, I've said this before, it's easy, you know, you can let your guard down, you're not bothered about what other people think about you anymore, and so you just relax and let it all hang out, or well, that's the danger, right? Instead of necessarily bringing Christ into the marriage and into the home, so that we live wisely at home. Marriage is supposed to show Christ in the church, isn't it? So there's wise living there. But again, you can only do that if you connect it to who you are. You know, there's a difference between a man and a woman being married and a difference between two Christians who are in Christ being married. Right? Because there's at least three people in your marriage then, isn't there? Not two. Okay. And then, of course, in chapter 6, there's the relationship between children and parents. Need to that's part of wise living, honouring your father and mother. And then fourthly and finally, just wise living in the world. Chapter 6, Paul talks about slaves and masters, which the closest thing for us today would be the employment situation, how you conduct yourself at work as a Christian. You know, living wisely, honouring God in the workplace, and how we relate to people. And in chapter 4, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So all of our time spent in the world, we're redeeming for Christ. We live as a Christian, no matter where we are, no matter when we are. That's the point, isn't it? You know, whatever's happening, we don't have a disconnect between my Christian life and my work life or my study life or any other part of my life. There's just one life as a Christian. That's what Paul's getting at. Okay, and lastly, just to finish with, Paul says, he warns us in chapter 6, he says, be careful though, this will not be easy. Glad about you, that, aren't you? He said that because it's not easy, is it? Right, he says, and what he says there is, look, you're going to do all of this in the context of a spiritual battle. You need to put on the armor of God, right, and live as a spiritual soldier of Christ, or else Satan will be tripping you up every step of the way, and you'll no longer be living as a Christian, but living as, you know, as a pagan. So he says, be careful about that. You're in a spiritual battle. And you know the armor of God? When you look at it, all the armor of God is living as a Christian. It's not a special thing. I used to know a guy who would get up in the morning and go through the motions of strapping armour on. Well, I used to laugh about it, but not in front of him. And thought, well, that's fine, as long as you don't forget to live as a Christian during the day, because that's what the armour means. You know, that's the point. It's living as a Christian. You know, do the strappy thing if you want. It's fine. But live as a Christian. And so the point overall is grace lived out wisely in our everyday lives. So this week, friends, as we just draw to a close now, we're starting with the overview. So we're going to read chapter 1 tomorrow, chapter 2 on Tuesday, and so forth. Think about those four questions. I'll email them to you anyway. What does this tell me about what God is like? What does it tell me about what I'm like? Is there a promise to claim, and is there a command to obey? If you just ask those questions, you'll be surprised how much more you get out of what you're reading and how much more goes in. And then we can talk about it and pray for each other. Let's pray.